Good morning to our ladies who are joining us online. We are having all kinds of fun technical opportunities this morning. Should I move this there? Okay, we'll make sure I can see all the way down the line right here and see you. We are streaming to our Facebook page, to our Women's Ministry of First Baptist Church YouTube page. We have a brand new channel that Therese created. We've got some ladies joining us on Zoom, so welcome to you and all of you who are in this room. This is such a different way to study, and with all of these different things happening, praise God that we have them. I wanted to start us off this morning. If you've got your listening guide, it's two-sided. If you would start with a side that looks just about like this, you're going to need a pencil. You're going to want your Bible. And I want to start by just considering this question off the bat before we even dive into Galatians. And I know I have to do this quickly because we're going to do an entire lesson on these first 10 verses of Galatians today. But I just can't help it. I think that before we begin looking at this book, we should be able to answer this question. Why are we studying the Bible? Why are we doing this at all? Why are we getting up? What time did you get up this morning? Around five? Okay, yeah. My alarm went off at 4:40 and then again at 4:49 and then again at whatever 9 minutes is after that. And I was trying so hard to get up and I just could not sleep. I was so excited last night. So let's dive right into this question before we look at these first 10 verses in Galatians. So why are we studying the Bible? Number one, I'm just going to give you a few answers. I want you to know that this is in no way an exhaustive list. We could give a list that we could spend the entire morning just answering this question and still never get to the end of it. But here are five things I want us to consider together. Number one, because we love God. We're studying the Bible because we love God. Our love of God should drive our life in God. We know that all the way back from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. When we read the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The study of the Word of God should come from the love that we have for our Lord. When you love someone, you want to know everything about them. Right? I mean, that's just something that's born out of love. John says it this way in 1 John 4:7-8. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not, what? Know God. We are studying our Bibles because we love God. Number two, because knowing God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this triune God, is the key to experiencing eternal life. I'm not making this up. Jesus said it. John is quoting him. These are red letters. If you opened your Bible to John 17:3, you would read, Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How does Jesus speak to us most often in this day, in this time? Through his word. So if we're going to have eternal life, what does that mean? We have to know him. We have to know him, and he's written us a book. Right? So that life that we're looking for, that eternal life, because we are spiritual, soul-filled, eternal beings who are without rest and without satisfaction in this world until we find Christ, who is the only answer, who is the only giver of eternal life. Number three, because this has a lot of big words in it, okay? So we won't get too lost in the words here. Big words for a fairly simple concept, because the Word of God is a means of grace. That means it's a tool that God uses because he's our gracious God. So that's the way he does things, that God provides for our sanctification. Those of you who have been in church for a long time know that sanctification means being set apart, right? Being set apart for a special purpose. And what is the purpose that we have? It is to be made like Christ. Our sanctification, in simple words, is the process by which we become more like Jesus. Again, Jesus, now he's praying. Well, he was praying back in verse 3 also, but John 17:17, he's talking to the Father and he's asking for his disciples and he's saying, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This word, and this is what each of you will have by next week, a scripture journal right here. This is truth, and it is a means of grace that God has provided for our sanctification. That's another reason we study the Bible. Oh man, this one. Okay, if you have your phone, would you get it out? Unless you're really good at math and you got a pencil and a paper, you gotta be quick with this one, okay? We're gonna do a little calculation. So number four, we study the Bible because our relationship with God, you've got two blanks here, please put in these two words, is infinitely valuable. Our relationship with God is infinitely valuable. Paul says it this way in Philippians 3, 7, and 8. Whatever I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, infinite value. That's what those two words mean. Of knowing Christ, my Lord. That's why we study our Bibles. So I want to take a little perspective check here. Okay, a little perspective check. And I want to do a comparison with a greater than or less than or equal sign. Okay. So if you got your phone, get it out, and you can use your calculator function there, or a piece of paper and a pencil. I want you to calculate, please, we're going to put this in the left-hand blank, the maximum time that you will spend with people on this earth. So let's start with your age so far. Let's calculate this in days, okay? So I'm 41, so I multiplied 41 times 365, and I got 14,965. That's how many days I've been alive. That's the maximum number of days that I've spent with anyone on this planet. And my mom is probably the only one. Oh, she had to go to work. Okay, so 14,695. And let's just say we live to be 100. See that number there? So the maximum number of days that we will spend with people on this earth is likely to not exceed 36,500. So in that left-hand blank, I've got 14,965 to 36,500. That's about that is probably the most time that we'll spend with anybody on this earth, from wherever you are now to that number, through 36,500. Now, what's the maximum amount of time that we're going to spend with Christ? Yeah, forever. That's what I wrote in the blank, forever. That's the amount of time that you will be in relationship with Jesus Christ. So put that number on one side, and on the other side, right, whatever that is, infinity, forever, endless days, and then compare the two. Are they equal? In no way. Which one is greater? Which one is greater, the time that we have in relationships with people on the earth, or the time that we have with Jesus Christ? With Jesus Christ. Our relationship with him is infinitely valuable. It is worth your time today. It's worth it. We read in our Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, all people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. That's why we're studying our Bibles. And there's a million other reasons at 9:30 if you want to listen to that teaching time. We're going to spend a whole lot more time considering this all together, coming up with reasons why we study our Bible. We know from all different places in the scriptures that the Bible is able to teach us, it's able to correct us, it's able to train us, it's able to comfort us, it's able to anchor us, right, in those times of storm. It's able to hide us when we're in times of danger. And I'm absolutely confident that as we study this word, you're going to begin to experience every single one of those. Every single one of those promises of God from studying his word will belong to you. But for today, I want to give you just one more reason. This is the last reason I want you to consider regarding why we study the Bible. 1, 2, 3, 4. You've got four blanks there. You ready? Number five, here it is. Because we don't know everything. That's it. Because we don't know everything. Are you willing to admit that this morning? You're willing to say that? Okay, so it is, if you're on Zoom, we're going to do this together. If you're watching us online, we're going to do this together. If you're here in the room, I want us to do this together. We're going to say it together just to solidify that everyone here is on the same page. Okay, so on the count of three, we're going to say it together. I don't know everything. You ready? This is going to be really good for us. You ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. I don't know everything. Good. Say that a little bit louder. Even if you're at home, just say that a little bit louder. Again, ready? I don't know everything. Right. I can't even tell you how many times I've had a woman come up to me before a Bible study season and say, you know, I'm not going to study that book. I'm not going to sign up for Bible study because I've been there, done that. Sorry. No. No. That argument is null. It is void every single time you're talking about the Bible. If Lily came up to me and said, Mom, I'm not going to go to the book club for the whatever book in the Harry Potter series, I would say, okay, because she's read them 7,000 times. She knows everything there is to know about them. Not this book. That argument does not hold water because the wisdom of God is manifold. It reminds me of that like never-ending phyllo dough. Have you ever made phyllo dough from scratch? Okay, if you have, you can probably like feel the butter in your fingers, right? You fold it and fold it and fold it and fold it. You just endless fold it, which is why when it bakes, it's got all those layers. Okay, that's one picture that I have in my mind when I think about the manifold wisdom of God. Or another picture that I get in my mind is a diamond, like a perfectly cut diamond that's able to reflect as you turn it in the rays of the sun, able to reflect every color, every hue. Paul says it this way in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Peter would say it this way in 2 Peter 1:3-4. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You spend some time, you can add to this list. Again, it's not exhaustive. These were just the ones on my heart that I wanted us to start with. So that when this gets tedious, when the morning feels just a little too early, you remember why you're getting up out of bed. You remember why you're coming here to commune with our Christ. So with that, let's dive into our study into the book of Galatians, because guess what? We are going to meet in this book a whole bunch of more people who don't know everything either. And that is going to become really glaringly apparent. Okay. Now in your notes, you've got a little table for historical context. I'm just going to talk to you for a little bit and you try to pick out those details and fill them in your table as we go. If you miss one, just look at the woman's paper next to you. Maybe she got it. Okay. Cheating is perfectly acceptable here in that way. You can share brains with each other in that way. And if not, then don't worry about it. All right. Just do the best you can. Grab onto the information as we go. Now, this was most likely Paul's first letter. You know that the book of Galatians is a letter. Okay, it's a letter, most likely the first one that Paul wrote to the churches, multiple, the churches in Galatia, which is a region, okay, in Rome following his first missionary journey. Scholars, I mean, obviously they're divided, they're not totally sure, but our best guess is that this book was written around AD 50. Around AD 50, just for some perspective, that's about 15 to 20 years after the death of Christ. That's when this book was written. Okay, so now during Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas traveled through this Roman province of Galatia. Today, that's our south central part of modern day Turkey. Okay, if you were going to put it on a map. And they went through that province establishing churches. Now, Paul wrote this letter to these young churches that were in the province of Galatia just as they were beginning to grow, in order to address an issue that they were facing. So here's what happened. There were a group of people called Judaizers, J-U-D-A-I-Z-E-R-S, Judaizers, not Jews, but Judaizers, basically people who were trying to turn other people into Jews, okay? They had infiltrated these little baby fledgling churches, and they were falsely teaching them that in order for them to be saved, they had to believe in Christ, plus they had to basically become Jews. That was what was necessary for them to be saved. They had to believe in Christ, but then they also had to become cultural and practical Jews by following these Jewish dietary laws, customs, specifically circumcision. They were requiring circumcision for salvation. Luke, he describes what was happening in these churches in Acts 15:1 when he writes, "Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Okay, so in other words, here's what was going on. The Judaizers were teaching that the gospel of grace, defined by what Christ had done on the cross as a full means of salvation, was not enough. That's what they were teaching. That they had to bring their own work to the table. That they had to add to Christ's work in order to make their salvation complete. And there is a word for that particular false teaching. That Christ plus anything is necessary for salvation. Do you know what that word is? It's legalism. That word is legalism. That's what the word legalism means. Legalism demands, insists, and requires that Christ alone, by faith alone, grace alone, is not enough. That's what legalism requires. Okay, so these two concepts then, we have to start here this morning. The gospel of grace and legalism, what I'm going to call the gospel of man. These two concepts are critical for us to understand. Okay, and not just to understand, but really to define, to be able to define in order to get a good grasp of what's going on in this letter. Because even though we don't have a group of people in our churches right now that are teaching us that we have to follow Jewish customs in order to be saved, right? Okay. Even still, this issue, this central issue of the sufficiency of Christ for our complete salvation is absolutely still challenged in our belief systems today. And what I want to say gently to you and to me, to my own self, is that sometimes we're the ones who are challenging it. Sometimes it doesn't come from the outside. Sometimes it comes from the inside. But the entire thrust of this letter is going to be Paul unequivocally arguing, establishing, insisting that for the Christian, there is no other gospel than the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. And that the result of that gospel is complete freedom for the believer. Complete freedom. Here's what we want to remember. Here's a context for this letter that we want to remember. This letter was written to believers. It wasn't written to unbelievers. It was written to believers who had already been saved. And that's because we, as just as they are, we are not simply saved by the gospel. We're called to live by the gospel. And so we need continual instruction and application of the gospel in our lives. So let's make sure we can understand and define those concepts. Okay, so let's look first at the true gospel. John Piper is going to teach us here for about 3.5 minutes, but I want to give you the blanks first so that you can just focus on the video. He's going to say this much briefer probably than if I tried to take you through it. So I just want to give you the blanks. He does a great job. Here's the way that John Piper describes the gospel of grace. How many things we have here? 6. Number 1, it's a plan. Number 2, it's an event. Number 3, it's an achievement. I before E, except after C, remember that? Okay, achievement. Number 4, it's an offer. Number 5, it's an application. And finally, it's a relationship with God. It's a relationship with God. Okay, so if you didn't get those, that's okay. We're going to watch the video together. And if you're on Zoom or if you're on our on one of our online platforms, just listen to the audio as John describes it for about 3 minutes.
Here are the 6 things that I think are essential. The gospel is a plan from eternity. And I say that because when Paul articulated the gospel, he said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, which means something before signified this is a plan. God set it up before it happened. That's number 1. Number 2 is the gospel is an event in history. Christ died. Number 3, the gospel is an achievement in and through that event of something that happened between the Son and the Father. Namely, sins were paid for and righteousness was completed. This was an obedience unto death, and therefore a perfect obedience was achieved and a perfect guilt offering was paid. So that's number three, an achievement. Number four is that is extended in an offer to the world that is free. If the offer were not free, there would be no gospel. If it were by works instead of by faith, there would be no gospel. So there's a plan, there's an event, there is an achievement in that event, and then there's the free offer to faith alone, and then comes what we call application of the achievement. To me, they're not the same. God did something in history for me before I have any taste of it. But now, by faith, I am forgiven. Now, by faith, I am justified. And that's an essential part of the gospel. If those things don't happen to me, there's no good news at all. So there's the application of the achievement. That's where we usually stop. This is my concern, my own personal concern about the fullness. And I think the Gospel Coalition gets this, understands this. If we stop at forgiveness, just take forgiveness. If we stop at forgiveness and say to the world, we have good news for you. God made a plan. God sent his son. Christ died. Your forgiveness was achieved. It's offered freely. Take it by faith. Yes, you have it. And we stop, which we often do. Something's missing, because I want to say, so what, forgiven? A lot of people might answer, well, I don't like a guilty conscience, or I don't like going to hell, or my family might be better if I could live as a forgiven person instead of a guilty person. Instead of saying, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. The sixth piece of the gospel that I think is absolutely essential is that we're forgiven and we're justified to bring us to God. God is our treasure. God is the end. My forgiveness is not the end. My justification is not the end. My going to heaven and not having a sick body anymore is not the end. All of that is means. Means to what? Seeing him, knowing him, loving him, being satisfied in him, and him being more glorified in me because I'm now eternally satisfied in him.
Okay, I wish we could just sit and talk about that for hours together. That is the true gospel, and it's critical that we understand and are able to define what the gospel of grace is, or we're never going to be able to spot the fake, right? If you don't know the real thing, we are in a position to be more easily deceived, like these young believers in the churches in Galatia were, about the nature of the gospel, the true gospel. Now, Paul contrasts the true gospel, which is he's going to call here, we just read it, the only gospel, with a false gospel. He calls that, again, a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Remember just reading that in Galatians 1:6? Okay, and that this gospel, and again, I'm calling it the gospel of man. That's what's going on here. Legalism is the bigger, is that theology word we use for it. And it's a revision of the gospel of grace. Tim Keller says it this way. He says that you're probably going to want to write this down. This is so good. Any revision of the gospel reverses it. Any revision of the gospel reverses it. So by this reasoning, legalism reverses the gospel by attempting to revise it. David Platt, in his commentary, and this is such a great commentary, ladies, if you're on Zoom, it's this book here. If you're online, it's called Christ-Centered Exposition, Exalting Jesus in Galatians. David Platt writes this commentary on Galatians, and he says that legalism is characterized by the following three things. This is going to help us understand what legalism is. Number one, you've got blanks here to fill in. It means that we're working in our own power. Working in our own power. This is the error that once we've been saved by grace, we go on to live the Christian life in our own strength, essentially leaving grace behind. We might not ascribe to that error with our words. We might not say that's what we're doing, but it's often that error is often found most clearly demonstrated in our behavior, right? You've probably heard that axiom, you're going to behave according to what you believe. Your behavior is a manifestation of your belief. So if you're trying to follow Christ in your own strength, there is a very good chance that you've fallen into that trap of legalism. Number two, working according to our own rules. To our own rules. Now, what that means is that we have added, or we've allowed other people to add, rules beyond what God has defined as the basis for our relationship with Him. Okay, God defines the rules, not us. So if we're coming up with our own rules outside of what's laid out in the Bible regarding our relationship with God, then we are likely neck deep into this characteristic of legalism. And then finally, David Platt says this, legalism means working to earn God's favor. Working to earn, that's the blank, God's favor. He writes this, "This error is when performance-based faith comes alive. We think if I'm reading the Bible, praying, going to worship, doing a number of other good things, then I have favor before God. But when we miss days in prayer or time in the Word, or if we don't attend worship, then we start thinking that God's not really pleased with us. And the startling truth of Christianity is that God's pleasure is not based on our performance, but on Christ's. And the legalist in us, that part of us that always feels like it has to be doing something, resists accepting and receiving that overwhelming, and let's just be honest, disarming truth. Paul's going to go through this entire book, but I want to look at a few things here in just these first 10 verses. And did you notice his tone at the beginning of the letter? I mean, he just gets right to it. There aren't a whole lot of niceties here, are there? This one is shaking him. So he goes straight into destruction mode. He's going to destroy this gospel of man right from the beginning. Okay, so let's look at legalism destroyed. And I'll see if I can do this in the next few minutes. I'll do my best. This is like the, and Diane, you're probably going to, I imagine you're going to agree with me here, but this is like the blessing and the curse of being a teacher. When you're a teacher, you love to learn. And so then you want to teach every single thing that you learn. And so I'm up here, you know, blah, 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 trying to give you everything. And so I'll try to slow down a little bit more next week, but I just can't help it. I got to give you these blanks. Okay. Okay. So let's destroy legalism here. Let's see what Paul does. Number one, the gospel is free. We heard John Piper just say that. Now we're talking about the true gospel. What is the gospel? We begin. This is the real one so that we can distinguish it from the fake. Number one, the gospel is free. You heard this a million times. Hear it again. Hear it with a fresh heart. We are saved by grace alone through faith alone. Okay, those blanks there for you. We are saved by grace alone through faith alone. I'm not making that up. Paul writes it to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is free, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Platt says God's salvation is free. His love, his mercy, his provision is free. It's not based on your performance. Rather, it's based on Christ's performance. Are we getting that? Okay. Number two, the gospel is not invented by man. The true gospel is not invented by man. If there's a man coming up with what you're being asked to believe, be careful. Be very careful, because the gospel is not invented by man. If we open our scriptures and just look at the very first verse of Galatians 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. We see that this is not the invention of any man, right? Look at verses 8 and 9. Even if we or an angel from heaven, not only is this not the invention of man, this isn't the invention of angels. And Paul is so insistent on this that he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That word is very strong. It means eternally damned. That's what that means. He's saying, let him go to hell. The third one, the gospel is revealed. The gospel is revealed by God. That's how it comes to us. Okay, I want to just jump ahead, if you would, to verse 16 of chapter 1. Look at what Paul says in his own testimony. I'm going to start at 15. When he who set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach among the Gentiles. Do you see that? Christ came to Paul. This is the revelation of God. So the gospel's free. You're saved by grace through faith. The gospel is not invented by man. Rather, the gospel is revealed by God. Now, here are these next two are a little more difficult because they're personal. We misunderstand the gospel when we cheapen grace. We misunderstand it. There are some who are going to say, great, if grace is free, and if Christ has done everything for me, then I can go on living however I want. That is not true. That also is not true. Paul says, right in verse 6, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. We misunderstand the gospel when we cheapen grace that way. And Paul calls it nothing short of desertion. That's the word that he uses, is feel that weight. The churches in Galatia, they were misunderstanding grace by adding their own insufficient work to the work of Christ. That's what, this reminds me of my husband whenever they didn't have a whole lot of money when they were growing up. And so when his mom would make orange juice, remember when you used to make the concentrate? Right? And that would plop down into the, and you add the 3 cans of water. She didn't add 3 cans of water. She added 6 because she had a lot of kids to feed. And what happened? That water, it's not even orange juice anymore, right? We start adding things to grace. We start adding things to Christ. And we don't give more to him. There is no value added. We cheapen him when we misunderstand the gospel, by thinking that we somehow add to it. And the next one, this is a harder word. We malign the gospel when we add to grace. I got goosebumps all over my legs right now. Okay, we malign the gospel. Read with me verses 3 and 4 of Galatians 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father. Okay, let's fill in a couple blanks here. Who was able to give himself for our sins? Jesus Christ, right? We just read that. Jesus. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Jesus Christ. Now, who approved the efficacy, the sufficiency, and the power of that sacrifice? Look, according to the will of whom? God, our God and Father. Okay? So God the Father approved the efficacy, the sufficiency, and the power of the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. So finally, then, we have to answer this question. Who else is able to give themselves for your sins? Who else has God approved? Who else is in the list? No one. Write that down. And that includes you. You are not a sufficient sacrifice for your sin. We malign the gospel when we add to grace. And then finally, we marvel at the gospel when we trust in grace. Verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see what Paul is doing? He's looking straight at the gospel and his heart marvels, and that brings and causes glory to be given to God. When he looks at Christ and acknowledges his sufficiency, acknowledges his efficacy, acknowledges his power, that true gospel, glory is given to God the Father. So here are your last couple of blanks, and then we'll wrap it up. Not only, number one, we considered is the gospel free, but number two, the gospel is freeing. The gospel is free, and the gospel is freeing. The nature of the gospel, I wrote this in all caps and bold in my notes, and I'm so glad that Kelsey chose the song that she chose, right? The nature of the gospel is rescue. It's rescue. And not just once, not just a single rescue, but continual deliverance. Look at it in Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4. We just read it. Hear it again for what we're looking for here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to what? Deliver us. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. It's continual deliverance. That's the nature of the gospel. You are freed for freedom. For continual deliverance, to live by the power of the Father, through the work of the Son, by the presence of the Spirit. And finally, praise God, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you for prepositions. I'm going to give you two of them. We are free from the approval of men, and that includes ourselves. We are free from needing our own approval, right? Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I don't have the right. Not now that I have Christ. We are free from the approval of men, including ourselves. For we are freed for the all-surpassing good pleasure of the approval of God. When Christ frees us through the gospel, he doesn't free us into nothingness. You're not free to be nothing. Rather, and this is David Platt speaking now, we're freed into Christ, who changes us by his Spirit from the inside out. We are freed to live based on Christ's power at work in us. Don't miss the point. Our obedience is not legalistic. We're not working in our own power according to our own rules in order to earn God's favor. No, we're working in his power according to his rules. And now that we have his favor, not based on what we do, but on all that Christ has done for us, the gospel frees us to live as we were created to live in Christ. So I'm going to wrap it up right here. Okay, I know we don't have homework in this study, but even so, I want to give you some things just to consider through the week. This week, I want you to spend some time marveling at the gospel of grace. Deliberately marvel at it. Thank God for what he's done for you, for what he continues to do in you and through you, through Jesus Christ. And as you do that, as you marvel at the gospel of grace, there is a possibility that the Holy Spirit in his gentle tenderness will tell you it's time to repent. You need to repent. If you have found yourself in any of those patterns, of any of that legalism, to repent, possibly for seeking the approval of men, which could include the approval of yourself, rather than the approval of God. It's a lesser approval. Okay, and then just let that understanding draw you into a commitment to spending your day, that day, your life, in the admiration, in the adoration, in the service of Christ, who is your rescue in every way, so that you might be free. Ladies, we're going to spend 10 weeks learning. It's not enough for me to just get up here and say it's for freedom that Christ has made you free. We are going to learn all about that freedom. I mean, we are going to explore every facet of that freedom for the next 10 weeks. So I can't wait until next week, when we're going to hear he gives us a freedom story. That's what's coming next, his own. Okay? So we're going to understand why we can believe him, why we can believe what he's teaching us through the Holy Spirit. And because he's not just teaching to the churches in Galatia, he's teaching us, all of us who are in Christ. So I want to give you one last challenge. And I'm calling it challenge, not homework, because we don't have homework. So here it is, challenge. This book is only 6 chapters long, right? 6 chapters, tiny little thing. So your challenge is to read one chapter every day. Just one. Read one chapter every day. Go to church on the 7th day. Okay. If you read one chapter every day, you'll have read through the entire letter to the Galatians 10 times by the time we finish. I promise you, your understanding will be deeper for having done it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the morning. Thank you, Father, for these women, for these extra few minutes that they've given me. Praise you, Lord, that it's only an extra few minutes. Forgive me, Father, for where I went too fast. There's so much here, Lord. I don't want to miss a thing. And I don't want my sisters to miss a thing. But what overwhelms me more is that you don't want us to miss a thing. So, Father, we thank you for this word. We pray, Lord, that we would be among those who are transformed by the renewing of our minds, conformed no longer to the pattern of the world, but set apart for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords himself. Thank you, Father, that this gospel that you've given us is absolutely free and that it's absolutely finished. Help us, Father, this week to live in the light of it. And bring us back together next week, Lord, where we will together marvel at the wonderful things that you have revealed to us in your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, ladies, see you next week. No homework, just challenges, okay? All right.